Well, I want the record to show that my mother-in-law was so excited to introduce me that she almost forgot to do the offering prayer. So that's a plus for a young married man or an older married man as myself. So I just want to say that's exciting. Well, first of all, I want to just say thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you today God's Word. And it is a blessing to be back here in church with you all. This church is a very special place to our family. And I will start with telling you why. It starts way back with my great-grandmother, Martha Stevenson. And Martha used to sit kind of right back over here to the right. And Martha brought our family here. They lived here in Selma for many years. Brought my grandparents here. And my grandmother, Janet Jackson, and Joe Jackson. Some of you may know Joe Jackson. I apologize for that if you do know him. He is an ornery coot. And they're both doing really well. But this church played a major role in the spiritual legacy of my family. My grandfather, Joe, his life was transformed right here at this very altar. He was freed from alcoholism and from cigarettes in an instant when he came forward and prayed right here at this altar. This is a very special place. This is a very special church. The ministry of this church has impacted my family. Not only that, this church has been a place where my in-laws have been planted and served as leaders for many years. And I'm very proud of my in-laws, Joe and Judy, for their leadership here, their involvement here. And it's just a blessing to see them as they have been a part of this community, this church, for many years. Beyond that, many years ago, when I was a little missionary kid and was running around in this church, I met my future wife when we were probably just little kids, as I remember. It's kind of funny, I was thinking about this recently, that the first time that I met Janelle, and it was my parents were here, my dad had preached, and we decided after church that all the kids in the church were going to play hide and seek. And I just remember I was in third or fourth grade. We were back. My dad was preaching at different churches. And I just remember playing hide and go seek and thinking, wow, that was really neat. I got to play with some cute girls. And fast forward many years later, after going to college and so on and so forth, the Lord brought us back together at Ball State University. And my pickup line for her was probably one of the most unusual pickup lines. And I said to her, are you that young lady that goes to Christ United Methodist Church out in Selma? That was my pickup line. By the Ball Diamond, that's right. And she said, I sure am. And she said, and you're that cute missionary kid that used to come to my church. And so there began. I knew in that moment that the Lord had ordained our romance. And so so I'm very blessed and thankful for this church because we're going to be celebrating 25 years of marriage next year. And so we're blessed. We have three beautiful children. Our oldest, Elena, got married in January to an awesome young man and is working in Lexington, Kentucky. We have our son who is now working, just graduated from high school, KJ. And then Leora is with us today. She's in high school, finishing up high school. So this church means a lot to us. But I also want to share with you this very fact, that this church isn't just about a building. It's about you, the people. And when I look at out across the faces today, the faithfulness of you, the people of this church, I wanted to say thank you. I want to say thank you for loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and being the church. Because without you, this is just a building. And so I wanted to say thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for this opportunity to share with you today. So today, and I have a clicker. I was told I'm able to use this powerful clicker. Let me see if I can move things along. Today, I want to share with you a story, an Advent story. Advent is obviously the season where we are preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus. Not only the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger, but as the coming, second coming King, who will come and restore all things. And this is a time and a season, much like Lent and Easter, where we are to reflect upon God's Word and to prepare our hearts for Christmas Day. So I thought today I would share with you an Advent story. And our scripture reading for today comes out of Isaiah, which contains this awesome poetic poem about streams in the desert. It is Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, and it is a number of verses on restoration. And now what I want you to understand about this is that the book of Isaiah is a prophetic book. It was written to the Israelite people during a time where they were facing some very difficult times in their nation. The Israelite people had been divided into two kingdoms. We have the Assyrian people group in the north that are threatening to come down and to wipe them out, take all of their resources. Later on, the Babylonians come in, and they're facing judgment of God. They're facing potential exile. A lot of bad things are on the horizon. And in chapter 34, we see kind of this chapter of judgment. Okay, 34 is very bloody. It's the judgment of God, for the people of God have not been following God. They've been placing their trust in themselves and their armies and trying to negotiate with the Egyptians to try and figure out how they're going to fight against the Assyrians. And it's just this, you know, almost like some of these medieval TV shows we watch right now, right? With a lot of the political stuff going on and the challenges that the Israelites were facing. And then in chapter 35, we see this dramatic shift. And I want you to read with me the words of this chapter, 35, 1 through 10, together, if we would. And I'm going to read here from... And it says this, hear from the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the desert, or the Arabah, which means desert, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord. The majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is a beautiful poem of restoration, of hope. One that we today, on our Advent, this is the week of joy and rejoicing. As we look towards the coming of Jesus, we look towards the restoration that Jesus is going to bring in the final days when he returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he makes all things right, redeems and restores everything that is wrong with this world. And it's a powerful, and I hope it's a chapter that you will take some time, even today after church, to reflect upon, so that it might give you encouragement as you think about this coming Christmas season, as we think about the coming of Jesus again in the years ahead. Now, this verse contains, or this chapter contains a description of restoration in a desert. And if you've ever been to a desert, you know there's just dry land, but it talks about streams and vegetation and all of the good things that can come out of typically an agriculturally beautiful place. It's this beautiful story of restoration. Now, there was years ago, there was a lady who wrote a very famous book called a devotional called Streams in the Desert. And some of you may know of this devotional. This devotional is actually one of the best-selling devotionals in the world for a number of decades. It was second to Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. And it was written by a lady by the name of Letty B. Cowman. Now, interestingly enough, my life intertwines with Letty B. Cowman's. And I thought it was not a coincidence today that I get to share Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, the famous verse with which she wrote this devotional out of, about the streams in the desert. And Letty, just to give you some context, Letty is an amazing woman. She, as a child, grew up, and she ended up marrying her childhood sweetheart. And to give you some context for Letty's life, Letty met her husband. His name was Charles Kalman. And Charles was a 17-year-old manager of a Western Union Telegraph office. He and Letty got married. They were attending a church, a United Methodist church in Chicago, where he had been promoted from the time he was 17 into his early 20s. He had been promoted to be the regional manager of Western Union in Chicago. So he was and a group of men were responsible for all of the Western Union telegraphs and things that were going on the eastern side of the nation. So this is a young man that had grown into affluence. He and Letty were going to church. They were experiencing all the wonderful things that can be bought and the comforts of life. And then one day, a evangelist came to their church and began to preach and teach and to call people into ministry and to call people into service. And that man's name was A.B. Simpson. A.B. is the founder of Christian Missionary Alliance Church, the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance missions agency that has sent many, many people around the world in missions. And so they began to pray about and feel God calling them to the mission field. Charles and Letty sold everything that they had in 1901, and they moved to the country of Japan. This is where Charles and Letty began One Mission Society. At the time, it was called Oriental Mission Society. And it was a missions agency where they spent the next 17, 18 years of their lives evangelizing every home in the country of Japan. Charles had a dream and had a vision. He wanted to make sure that everybody in Japan had an opportunity to know who Jesus Christ was. And it was such a burning passion within his heart that he worked and worked and worked. There's stories in this book called The Missionary Warrior, which you can order online. And I'll send you a couple of copies here that we can give away at some point. But this is a story of Charles Kalman and Letty Kalman and how they served the Lord in Japan faithfully, depending completely upon the Lord. There's story after story of the miraculous provisions of God as they served. And Charles had this vision to share the gospel at every home in Japan. And so they began to train up Japanese nationals to go out and share the gospel. They held revivals. They brought in people to speak and share. They brought in college students to come in singing trios from Asbury University and Asbury Seminary. And the gospel began to go forth. And they were able to evangelize the entire country. They started a denomination there, planted many churches, planted a Bible college. And One Mission Society began right there in 1901 through the early 1900s. That movement began and moved into South Korea, into China, into Taiwan, and the same movement of God began to move. The reason why we have the largest church in South Korea today is because of the work of Charles and Letty Kalman. And it's an amazing story if you want to take an opportunity to read this book. So One Mission Society is who I now work for. It's the organization that Janelle and I have joined up with recently. And I just want to show you a quick video about the missions agency and the service that we do. We're now in 70 countries around the world. We have missionaries and missionary partners all around the world today doing work anywhere from Europe, planting churches and working in schools in Europe to planting churches in the Philippines and planting churches in Africa. There's a movement right now in Africa of village churches being planted. Hundreds and hundreds of those churches being planted every day. We're excited to see the work of God. So I just want to share this quick video with you, just give you an idea of the legacy of Letty Kalman and Charles Kalman.
One can make the difference. We have one hope and one God who loves everyone. Hope for all people, everywhere. Hope that the power of the gospel in the hands of disciple makers will transform all nations. Sent from anywhere to everywhere. Disciples making disciples. Engaging the one to reach the many. Through multiplying disciples, churches, missionaries, and leaders. This is our one mission. Bringing good news to the lost, providing relief to the weary and marginalized, multiplying worshiping groups, developing new leaders, empowering you to empower others. This is our one mission. Mission Society.
So you can see the legacy that Charles Kalman and Letty Kalman have left on this earth. The movement of God continues across the nations through One Mission Society. Their legacy impacted my family, and many of you will recognize this picture because this picture probably sat on that board back there in the corner of this church for many, many years. And when I would return, I go, oh, that's when I had hair. That's when I was a young, good-looking guy. But my family actually started their missionary journey with One Mission Society many years ago. My mom and dad attended Asbury University. My dad was at the seminary. They met there. They got engaged there. And then they candidated with One Mission Society. And so it's rather ironic that my life is now, and my ministry is now there in Wilmore, where it all began for my family. And they became missionaries to Indonesia. It's where I spent most of my childhood as a missionary kid, growing up in the kampungs of Indonesia, where my dad was doing ministry. Today, my role with One Mission Society is that I run a student center that is located off the campus of Asbury University and just down the street from the seminary. And we run a weekly program for college students and seminary students, and we call these young people into missionary service. We equip them, we disciple them, and it is a privilege and an honor for me to work with the next generation. My passion is young people. My passion has been for the last 20 years working with young people and discipling them and helping them become the Christian leaders that they need to be. And so we have this opportunity to work at the Student Center, to teach on a weekly basis, to run ministry on a weekly basis, to run special events and workshops and trainings, to call young people into Christian service, into being dedicated followers of Jesus Christ who are willing to carry out the mission of God. I also have the opportunity to take students on an annual basis on mission trips around the world. Recently took a group of young men to Colombia, South America, where we were able to do prison ministry. And it was an amazing opportunity to be in one of the most dangerous prisons in the world, where Pablo Escobar, who was the cocaine king of the world at the time, in the 80s, many of his henchmen were in that prison. And we were able to go in, myself and these young men, with some of our national partners, and share the gospel and lead worship in both the men and women's prisons. It was an absolutely amazing opportunity for our young people, as well as share the gospel in the barrios. As you can see, we went out, shared the gospel in the barrios and did evangelism and work, taking young people and showing them the amazing mission of God and to cultivate the call of God in their lives. So that's what we do today. But I want to get back to Letty's story, because Letty's story wasn't always an easy story. Near the end of her missionary career, there was a day where Charles was praying. He was in his office. He had this map of Japan, and he was praying and interceding for the people of Japan. And all of a sudden, he had a major pain in his chest. And it was such a powerful pain that it dropped him to his knees. And he prayed through that pain, but he knew something was going on with him. And so for the next several months, he was fighting chest pain and trying to continue to do the work that God had called him to in Japan. And they went to a doctor, and the doctor said, Charles, you need to go home. You need to rest. You need to let your heart rest. You have a heart disease. So they knew, Charles and Letty knew, that this was the end of their missionary service. Unless God were to intervene and heal him, that they were going to have to end their missionary service in Japan. And so they quietly wrapped up all of their ministry there and moved back to California, where OMS headquarters were. And for the next 4 years, Letty Kalman watched as her husband slowly declined. And this is what Streams in the Desert, this devotional, this is what came out of her wilderness experience. 4 years of watching her childhood love, her husband, slowly but surely decline in health. And I can only imagine the challenges that she faced. I think about even us today, and I think about the challenges in life that I've been through. I watched my mom fight breast cancer for a number of years. I know many of you have been in challenging times and faced difficulties, the difficulties that this life brings, the difficulties that Jesus said we would face. In this life, you'll have trials and tribulations. And so Letty was facing this 4 years of wilderness, and she began to journal, she began to write, and out of those journals came this devotional, Streams in the Desert. And what I want to tell you about the wilderness is this, that the wilderness, in the wilderness, is where we begin to hang on to Jesus more. It's where we are sanctified, we're refined. And I know that many of you have been through difficulties and challenges, and there have been difficult wilderness experiences. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't give up some of those wilderness experiences in my life, because those are the times when I found Jesus to be the most faithful, the most close, where the peace of God would come over me. I know, I remember as a young man facing difficulties with anxiety and just pressing into the Lord and hanging on to the Lord and saying, God, I need you. I need you to be my peace. I need you to be my strength. There's an interesting verse, several verses in Luke, where we can turn to and we can see Jesus himself proclaiming him to be the Messiah and saying, I am the one that is there to be with you through the wilderness. I am the one who will bring restoration after the wilderness. And it's we find this in Luke 7, 18 through 23. This is an interesting story to me. It's where John the Baptist, and many theologians believe that John the Baptist may have been at this time already in jail. Herod may have already thrown him in jail. Talk about a wilderness, right? Talk about a difficult experience. And he sends his disciples to Jesus. And let's read this together. It says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And John's two disciples found Jesus, and they said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. This is a powerful, powerful proclamation of the divinity and the messiahship of Jesus Christ. This is when we get in our moments where we wonder, God, are you there? I'm going through difficulties. I'm going through challenges. We laugh about the fact that there's a mouse in the house and the losing of rings. But you know what? I even, in that little example that was shared today, and thank you for sharing that today, even in that example, guess what? We saw as she pressed in to pray and ask God to give her the ability to find her rings, to overcome these little challenges in her life. And I just want to say, this is a powerful series of verses where Jesus himself proclaims himself to be the Messiah. And he reassures John the Baptist, while John the Baptist was in the moment of difficulty, in this moment where he was just kind of wondering. And here's what's interesting to me. Later on in Luke, Jesus says that there is no one on this earth greater than John the Baptist. Think about that for a second. No one else greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist himself had to have reassurance that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who is going to bring restoration, the one who is going to save his people from their sins. And so we see even John the Baptist in this moment needing reassurance, and Jesus boldly proclaims. And what does he proclaim? He speaks to the prophecy that Isaiah so many years ahead before had spoken. The very words that we find in these verses, we see Jesus basically saying exactly what Isaiah 35, 1 through 10 is. Saying, I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm the one to come who will be restoring all people and all things. And so I love this chapter and this verse because this is where Jesus himself speaks to us. And you know, when we run into these difficult times, especially during an Advent when we're trying to prepare our hearts for Christmas and we're trying to prepare our hearts for eternity and the second coming of Jesus, when we're running and we're dealing with difficulties and challenges in this life, we can turn to Jesus. He'll speak to us. He'll speak to us through his word. He'll reassure us. Very much like we find in this, he'll say to us, just like he said to John the Baptist, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I make the lame walk. I make the blind see. I am the light that has come into this world. I'm coming here to save my people. And then he goes to the cross for us, dies so that we can have eternal life, have our sins forgiven, and so that we can now look forward to eternity with him. And the scripture says he'll come back and every tear will be wiped away. All things will be made new. No diseases. This is what we have to look forward to, people of God. And so Jesus himself proclaims this. Later on in James, we see another verse that encourages and challenges us to continue to keep our eyes focused on the coming King. Not only coming as a baby in a manger, but the coming King who will return someday to make all things right. And we see this in James chapter 5, 7 through 10. Now, it's interesting. James is considered the half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah for many years until he saw the risen, living Savior before him, his half-brother standing before him. And that's when James became one of the leaders of the early church. In the early church, there was a lot of challenges and trials. You talk about wilderness. The early church, all of the disciples faced persecution. Many of them were martyred. You talk about a wilderness experience, and James is writing these verses in James 5 through 7 through 10, saying to the people of God, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. James is issuing these verses of encouragement, challenging us as the people of God, and we can take these verses to this very day, and we can say, we are challenged to be patient, to endure together the trials and tribulations of the world. I don't know if you guys have looked around recently, but our world is hurting. There is a darkness now that I see that we haven't seen for decades. I look around and I see people who are hurting. I see people who are in pain, suffering the consequences of sin. And we are the people who have the answer. And so I look around and I say, man, there's so many people that are going through this wilderness, and we're in this world and we're seeing the difficulties of this world, the challenges of this world, and we're in this kind of wilderness time period, it feels like, feeling like we're almost like we're going back to the time of the early church, being a people who are in somewhat of an exile, living within a Roman Empire and trying to survive. And James is speaking to us to this very day, saying, be patient. Be patient like a farmer. Eagerly look forward to the valuable harvest that's ripening. Keep your eyes focused on eternity. Don't forget that Jesus is coming back again someday. Don't grumble. Don't fight amongst yourselves. He's standing at the door. Be patient in suffering, dear brothers and sisters. And look at the prophets who stood on the truth of God, calling the people of God, people of Israel back to God. That is our example in these days. As we wait patiently for the Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas to celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby, and as we prepare our hearts for his second coming, be patient, endure. So what can we learn? I'm kind of a 3 points person. What can we apply out of this? What does this mean for all of us on a practical level? And in closing, I just want to share with you three things that we can consider. First of all, this is the joy. The theme of this Advent week is joy and rejoicing. So I want to encourage you today, as you leave this place, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus has come and he is coming again. Rejoice that he came and saved us from our sin. And rejoice that he will come and restore all things. There will be streams in the desert. There will be restoration. You know what's interesting? I was reading recently an article that in the desert of Israel right now, there are streams that are flowing. There is an agricultural boom happening in Israel right now. I think that's kind of interesting and ironic. Maybe even some people believe the fulfillment of this prophecy. Because in the Negev desert south of the Dead Sea, there is an agricultural boom happening right now. Other countries are sending their farmers to Israel to see how they are irrigating a dry desert and how they are farming a desert land. It's rather fascinating. So rejoice, rejoice. We have an eternity ahead of us. The King of Kings is coming again. And then secondly, endure and be holy. I believe that our wilderness times, the difficulties of this life, our trials and tribulations, just like Letty Kalman speaks about in her devotional often, she said that these times are times where she was able to press into the Lord. She said that the devotional Streams in the Desert that she wrote wasn't something that she wrote. It came out of her desert experience. It wrote itself. And so she endured knowing that all the challenges and the difficulties that she was facing were helping her depend more upon God. It was refining her. She calls those 4 years her crucible years, where she was being refined by God. Her faith became strengthened. And interestingly enough, after Charles Kalman passed away in 1924, Letty actually spent many years of amazing ministry, traveling around the world. She did more ministry in her older age than she did in her younger age in Japan. And her book sold millions around the world in multiple languages. And you see the restoration in her life and how God used her. And so I want to encourage us all today is to endure. Know that our difficulties and challenges that we face, the difficulties of life, they are a time for us to be refined, to endure. Our faith grows stronger, our dependence upon God grows stronger, and we see our relationship with Jesus grow stronger. We become more and more like him, holy, living out holy love with one another. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time today, if you're in a season, press into Jesus, ask him for reassurance from him and him alone, look to his word for encouragement, but know that he is refining us, preparing us for that day when we see him face to face. And finally, I want to encourage us to continue to advance as the people of God, not to fall back, but to continue to advance. We have a mission given to us from God, and that is to make disciples. And so while we are in this world facing the trials and tribulations, the challenges of this world, we're also called to be victorious. We're called to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we have a mission to continue to and a purpose to continue to pursue. And so I want to encourage us in this time, as we look towards the coming of Jesus Christ, and as we look at Christmas, and we look at celebrating his coming as a baby in a manger, and as we look, prepare our hearts for the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ, and eternity with him, I want us also not to forget that we have a purpose while we're here on this earth, and that is to make disciples. So I hope that you, as we enter into this Christmas season, continue in this Christmas season, that you will find hope and joy in this message today, from going all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, who said, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when there will be streams in the desert. There will be a highway of holiness. And you will walk upon that when Jesus comes back. We have that to look forward to. And I hope that that encourages you today. I hope that Letty's story encourages you today. That as you're dealing with trials and tribulations and challenges of this life, that you will not forget that God is with you. God is coming back again to restore all things. And that we have a mission to accomplish while we're here. Let's make good use of our time while we're here, so that others may know the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you so much for your word. Thank you for the prophet Isaiah, who is so in relationship with you, that you gave him these visions and you gave him these words of prophecy pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, pointing to the day when you will come back and restore all things. Lord, thank you that we, as your followers, can rest upon the truth of your word. We can sense your presence in our lives. As we look towards this Christmas season and look towards Christmas and celebrating the coming of Jesus, I pray that you will fill our hearts with joy. That we will look at the wilderness and look at the challenges of our daily lives, and we'll look at the world that we live in today, God, and we'll know that we are being refined, that we are being made more and more holy. You're sanctifying us each and every day to become more and more like you, to love more wildly and to serve more boldly and to reach people who do not know you. For your kingdom's sake and for your glory alone. And so, Lord, I pray that you will fill us with joy as we leave this place today, that you will give us an eye towards eternity, even as we live amongst the difficulties and challenges of this world. I pray that you'll give us an eye towards the lost, that you will burden our hearts with your compassion. When we see people in our community, Lord God, that you will burden our hearts, that we will want to serve sacrificially as you did, Jesus, while you were here on this earth, to lead people to you so that they may have the joy and the hope that we have. I pray a special blessing over this church today, Father God, and the people of this church. I pray that you'll give them wisdom and discernment in the days ahead, Father God, and I pray that your joy will be their strength, and that you, Lord God, would bless this place abundantly. We thank you and praise you again for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your gift of your word, and it's in your precious, precious name we pray. Amen.